We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
In Acts chapter 24, in verse number 25, the Bible says that as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, that Felix answered him and said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will hear thee again." J.W. McGarvey said that Paul reasoned of righteousness to a man of unparalleled wickedness. He reasoned of temperance to a man of unbridled lust. And then he drove the point home by discussing the judgment. And so when we preach on the judgment, we are being apostolic. Today we're going to talk about the judgment bar of God. And the goal of this sermon is to take us there. I want you to see it. I want you to imagine it. I want you to picture it in your mind, what it's going to be like when that great and final day of the Lord comes. And then I want you to think very soberly and very seriously about the judgment. But before we begin, by way of introduction, I want us to notice several things. First, I want us to observe, by way of introduction, that the Bible teaches that there will be a judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad." And so, contrary to what some people think, the Bible sustains that there will be a judgment. But also, by way of introduction, I want you to observe with me that before any of us stand before God's presence to be judged, there will be several things that we will have already experienced. Number one, before I stand in the presence of God to be judged, I will have already witnessed the angelic creation. I will have already seen the angels. Matthew 25 and 31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, with all of His holy angels, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and shall be gathered before Him all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides a sheep from the goats." And so the Bible says, when the Lord comes again, it will be with all of His holy angels. You know, at some times in history, God has dispatched angels. You remember in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah that God sent an angel to lead Lot out of the city. You remember that Galatians 3 and 19 says that angels had a part in the giving of the Old Testament law. You remember that Jacob wrestled with an angel. And so there have been times that God has sent angels. But when the Lord comes again, it's not going to be with an angel. It's not going to be with two angels. It's not going to be with some angels. When God comes again, when the Lord comes, the city of God will be emptied of the angelic creation. It will be all of the holy angels. But secondly, by way of introduction, before I stand in the presence of God to receive my eternal judgment, I will have already heard the sound of the trumpet, and I will have already heard the shout of the archangel. Matthew 24:36 says, "But of that day and hour," talking about the judgment, "knoweth no man," no, not the angels in heaven, "but my Father only. As it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until that day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And so the Bible says it's going to be life as usual. People are going to be caring about normal business. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "Then the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." And at that time, Revelation 1, 7 through 9 says, "Behold, He comes in the clouds, and every eye shall see Him." And so that means that there is going to be a day when mankind is going on about business as usual. We're going to be going to work. We're going to be going to school and continuing in recreational pursuits, thinking that this day is going to be just like any other day. In another part of the world, there are going to be people who are going to be laying down to go to sleep and resting for the next day. And with no warning whatsoever, suddenly there is going to be a shout. And all of the world is going to hear this shout. The world is going to hear the voice of the archangel, probably a reference to Michael, the archangel, as mentioned in Jude verses 7 through 9. And the world is literally going to be filled with the sound of the trumpet of God. You know, every now and then, I hear an airplane, or I'll hear an explosion or a boom or something in the air, and for a split second I think to myself, is this it? You ever do that? I hear something and I think, is this it? Is this the day? But when the Lord comes again, it's not going to be the sound of an airplane. The world is going to be filled with the sound of the trumpet and with the cry of the angel of God, and everyone will hear it. It's going to be both a victory cry and it is going to be a battle cry. I imagine for some people on that day, knowing what they should have done, they, when they hear that sound, when they hear the trumpet, their bodies are going to be filled with terror. And they're going to want to cry out for forgiveness, but it's going to be too late. And human nature would think, as soon as they start to hear that trumpet sound, they're going to think to themselves, let me fix this, let me make things right before it's too late. But it will already be too late. I remember in school we would take tests, and they would say, you've got 10 minutes to take this test, and when the bell sounds, you've got to stop. And it would get to the end, and finally the buzzer would sound, and what would happen is people would keep writing for two or three more seconds, trying to get in a few more answers, and finally the teacher would say, put your pencils down. But when we hear the trumpet sound, there will be no more seconds. There will be no more preparation. There will be no last-minute prayer to ask the Lord to forgive me for my sins. You will be called before God in the state that you are in the moment the trumpet begins to sound. Thirdly, by way of introduction, when that day comes, this earth on which we dwell is going to be burned up and destroyed. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord, the judgment day, will come as a thief in the night. In other words, you're not going to expect it. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and it says the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works thereof shall be burned up. And so by way of introduction, before I stand in the presence of God to be judged, I will have already heard the sound of the trumpet. I will have already heard the sound of the archangel's voice. I will have already witnessed all of the angelic creation coming in the clouds. Every eye will have seen the Lord, and this earth and the elements thereof will have been melted away with a great noise and with fervent heat. And then we'll go to the judgment bar of God. I want us to notice, at the judgment bar of God, number one, at the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. I will not be alone. Now, why do I say that? I say that because Matthew 10 and verse 15 says the people of Sodom and Gomorrah will be there. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 22 says the people of Tyre and Sidon, the seacoast town, they're going to be there. Matthew 12:41 says the people of Nineveh, to whom Jonah preached, they are going to be there. Verse 42 says the queen of the south, who said about Solomon the half has not yet been told, she's going to be there. 2 Timothy 4:1-2 says the living and the dead, they are going to be there. Revelation 20 and verse 12, John wrote, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And so both the small and the great will be there. Acts 17:31 says, in the day in which God shall judge the world. What world? The same world for whom God gave His Son, John 3:16. And so the world will be there. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so notice, Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, Nineveh, the queen of the south, the living and the dead, the small and the great, the world, and all will be there. And so point number one, at the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. But number two, at the judgment bar of God, I will be alone. Now somebody says, wait a minute, that sounds like a contradiction. You said, I will not be alone, but then I will be alone. Rather than being a contradiction, it's kind of a paradox because both of these are true. In the sense that everyone is going to be there, I will not be alone. But in the sense that I'm going to be judged individually, I will be alone. Listen to this again. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That refers to the universality of the judgment. But then notice he says, that he transitions and says, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he has done. Whether it be good or whether it be bad. You know, sometimes we talk about the fact that Calvary is personal. What Jesus did on the cross was personal. You know, Galatians 2 and 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God. Now listen to this. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said me. In that passage, it's not a ransom for all. He says it's for me. It's not the world in that passage. He says He did it for me. I heard Brother Wendell Winkler make the statement. He said he believes, he's passed away now. He said he believed that if he were the only person that God had ever created and he sinned, he believed that God would have still sent Jesus Christ to die for him. Calvary is very personal. But friends, I want to suggest to you that when you stand at the judgment bar of God to receive your judgment, it will be as if you are the only person that God ever made. There will be no comfort on that day in the fact that you may have lived in a, quote, Christian nation. There will be no comfort in the fact that the county that you lived in was numerically strong, the church was. There will be no comfort in the fact that you were part of a strong congregation. There will be no comfort in the fact that your family was Christians. There will be no comfort in the fact that you were married to a fine Christian woman or that you had outstanding Christian children. We are not going to be judged that way. At the judgment bar of God, it is going to be personal. At the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. At the judgment bar of God, I will be alone. Number three, at the judgment bar of God, I am going to stand face to face with my Lord. The Bible tells us in John 5 and 22, the Father judges no man, but He has committed all judgment unto the Son, and has given Him all authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. And so Paul could say, in the day in which God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to the gospel, Romans 2:16. And so on that final day, I am going to face the Lord. I want you to think about that. Facing the Lord, looking into the face of the Lord. You know, sometimes in a courtroom, there'll be a man who has been guilty of some very serious infraction. Maybe he has defiled the virginity of some young woman, or maybe taken the life of some dear family son, or killed the wife of some young man. And sometimes the reporter in that case will make the statement, make the observation that the defendant never raised his head off his chest. He would never look at the victim. He would never look at the family. But friends, I want to tell you, on the day of judgment, you are going to stand face to face with Jesus Christ, and you are going to face the Lord. I have oftentimes thought about the night that Jesus was betrayed and that He was later denied by Peter. The Bible says on that night that Peter cursed and he swore and he said about Jesus, "I know not the man." And you remember the account. It says immediately the rooster crowed. And then only the Gospel of Luke tells us this. Luke says, "And then the Lord turned and He looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and he went out and he wept bitterly." Luke 22:61. That's powerful. I want you to think about that. Earlier that evening, the Lord told all of His apostles, "You are all going to deny Me this night." And Peter said, "No, Lord, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to do it. I don't care what happens. I'll never deny You." The Lord said, "You're going to tonight." And when He had, the Bible says that He turned and the Lord was looking at Him. I have thought, I am thankful I was not in Peter's shoes at that moment. But folks, the day is going to come when every one of us will stand and look into the face of the Lord. And it is going to be a glorious day, or it will be a day that will haunt me for all eternity. Looking into the face of my Savior or my Judge. You know, sometimes we sing the song, "Face to Face with Christ my Savior." It's a very beautiful song, but it's very sobering lyrics. Number one, the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. Number two, at the judgment bar of God, I will be alone. Number three, at the judgment bar of God, I will stand face to face with my Savior. Number four, at the judgment bar of God, I will anxiously await the opening of the books. I read in Revelation 20 and verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books," plural, "were opened. And the dead were judged out of those things that are written in those books." It appears that there are going to be three books that are going to be open on the day of judgment. First, there is going to be the book of my life, or the book of life, because Revelation 20 and verse 15 says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." But then number two, there is going to be the book of my life, because 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done." And so the book of my life will be opened. And then number three, I read in John 12:48, that the Word of God is going to be open on that day. Because Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day." James 2 and verse 12 says, "So speak ye and so do as they that must be judged by the law of liberty." And so my life is going to be weighed on that day against the Word of God. It will be as if there is a great scale. And on one side of the scale is going to be the Bible, the Word of God. And on the other side of the scale, there is going to be the book of my life. And so the Lord is going to open up His book and He is going to read, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And then He's going to open up the book of my life. And He's going to say, "Well, he wasn't baptized. And I'm going to be weighed. And I'm going to be wanting. And what am I going to say on that day when the Lord opens up His book and reads, 'Be not conformed to this world,' and then He opens up the book of my life and it says that I was conformed to this world in my speech and by the way I dressed and by my recreation I've been worldly. I'm going to be weighed and I'm going to be wanting. And what am I going to say to God on that day when He opens up His Word and He reads, 'Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together.' And then He opens the book of my life and He sees I've been missing services at the drop of a hat. At the judgment bar of God, I'll not be alone. At the judgment bar of God, I will be alone. At the judgment bar of God, I will look into the face of the Lord. I will anxiously await the opening of the books." Number five, at the judgment bar of God, my life is going to be an open storybook. Folks, I want to suggest to you that there are going to be four things, only four things, for which we will be judged on that day. Now you say, four things? Yes, only four things, and even they overlap some. Four things for which we will be judged. First, we are going to be judged for our deeds, the things we have done, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Secondly, we're going to be judged for the things that we have not done. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, there are three judgment scenes. You've got the parable of the talents, the parable of the virgins, and the parable of the sheep and the goats. And in all three of these cases, somebody is lost. You've got five foolish virgins, the one talent man, and the goats. And every one of them who is lost in that chapter was not lost because of what he had done. Every one of them was lost because of what he had not done. Now that ought to wake us up. And so many of us say, "Well, you know, I don't drink and I don't gamble and I'm not unfaithful," and that's so wonderful that that's the case. But when are we going to wake up and take heart to the fact that a column of zeros does not add up to a very large number? And so here it is in my life. My life is going to be an open storybook and I'm going to give an account to God for the things that I have done, but I'm also going to give an account for the things that I have not done. And so James says, James 2 and verse 12, "So speak ye, and so do." Here's the third thing. I'm going to give an account also for the words that I have spoken. So speak ye. Brethren, I want to tell you this. One of the most frightening verses in all of the Bible to me is Matthew 12 and verse 36. It's where the Bible says, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I got to tell you, that verse bothers me. Why? Because I talk a lot. That verse bothers me. What does it mean that we're going to give an account for every idle word that we speak at the judgment? It means that every word of cursing, all those words of tale-bearing, those words of slander, whispering, false testimony, filthy communication, you know, this sexual innuendo and filthy jokes people engage in, every one of those words is going to be brought to light on that final day. And what a tragic thing it is going to be when you've got a member of the Lord's church who has obeyed the gospel, he has been benevolent, he has been faithful in so many ways, but he loses his soul because he never learned to control his tongue. Going to be judged for four things: what I've done, what I've not done, for the words I've spoken, and fourthly, we add to that, I will be judged for the secrets of my life. Solomon wrote that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Ecclesiastes 12:13. We also read in Romans 2 and verse 16, "In the day in which the Lord shall judge the secrets of men." And so that means the sin that I have that I don't think anyone else knows about, God's going to bring it to light. It's going to be a secret, but it will be known. And so that means the secret envy in my heart, the jealousy, the hatred. It means the animosity, the ill will, the unforgiveness that people harbor in their lives toward other people is going to be brought to light on that day. And so I heard a story about a man who had fought in a previous war. And he's now back. He's out of the military and some years have passed. And he decided that he was going to take a trip across the country to see an old war buddy of his. And once he got there, he went into his friend's house and they offered him a seat, and very quickly they offered him an alcoholic beverage. And he thought to himself, he thought, you know, if I refuse this, it might be a reflection on his hospitality. And if I refuse this, he may think I'm crazy. He may think I'm weird. And you know, if I refuse this, he's going to remember the way we used to do when I was in the military and the lifestyle I had back then. And so while he's thinking about all these things, he takes that cocktail and he drinks it and he thinks to himself, well, I'm 1,500 miles from home. Nobody's ever going to know this. Nobody's going to know about this. Ladies and gentlemen, God does. God does. And geographical boundaries do not determine codes of conduct for children of the Lord. And so on that great and final day, I'm going to give an account for the secrets of my life. For the things done, the things not done, the words spoken, and the secret things will all be brought to light on the judgment day. Number next, at the judgment bar of God, I am going to participate in the eternal separation. In the eternal separation. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all of His holy angels with Him, then will He sit on the throne of His glory, and all nations shall be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, and He'll place, of course, the sheep on His right, and He'll place the goats on His left. And then there is going to be an eternal separation. Ladies and gentlemen, in this life, there are many separations in time. Sometimes people are separated because of their job. Sometimes job opportunities require people to move away. And we know sometimes that's painful. We lose friends because they move away because of their job. Sometimes there are separations that occur due to military service. We have those in this congregation who have experienced that. Maybe your husband's had to leave you and go to Iraq. And maybe your daddy's been away from you, and you know how painful that's been. And we have separations in this life due to death. Many of us have stood right here in congregations like this and looked into the coffin and said goodbye to the dearest on the earth to us. And sometimes there are separations due to educational pursuits. A child goes off to college, and for the first time in 18 years, that bedroom is empty. And I know that's going to be a very sad day. I thought about that sometimes and thought, why can't we just keep our kids forever? You know, why can't we keep our family like it is? You hate to see them go. But you know what happens? At college, mom and daddy will go up there and they'll take their son and their daughter and they'll say goodbye and they'll cry and they'll leave. And then as they're riding away, the husband will say to his wife, honey, in just 3 months, she's going to come home and we'll get to see her at Thanksgiving. It's the prospect of a reunion. And how about that husband or that daddy in Iraq? What do they say? In 13 months, daddy's going to come home, children, and you'll get to see him. It's a prospect of a reunion. And how about the memorial service? What do they say? Is that woman leans over the casket and she kisses the body and she says, Mom, I'm going to see you in heaven. It's a prospect of a reunion. In my opinion, one of the most beautiful songs we ever sing and one of the most heart-wrenching songs we ever sing is If We Never Meet Again This Side of Heaven, I'll meet you on that beautiful shore. As I have left places I've preached in the past, they'll sing that the last time, and it chokes me up every time I hear it. Why? It's beautiful. It's a prospect of a reunion. But I'm getting ready to tell you right now about a separation that at the close of which there will never be a reunion. There is no prospect of a reunion. And that is when God separates the sheep from the goats. When that happens, that simply means that if your companion was saved and you are not, you have seen him or her for the last time. You will never see that innocent face again. You will never feel that comforting embrace again. If you are lost and your children are saved, when you say goodbye to your son, it will be the last time you say goodbye, son. I heard about a man who was dying, and he had two sons. One of his sons was a faithful Christian and the other was not. And so as he was dying, when he reached the end, as he was about to go, he looked at one son, the faithful Christian, and he said, good night, son. And then he turned to the other and he said, goodbye, son. And the unfaithful Christian recognized it and he said to his father, why did you tell my brother good night and you said to me goodbye? And he said, son, it's because your brother's ready to meet God and I'm going to see him again, but I'll never see you again. And so if you're lost on the day of judgment, there's no prospect for reunion. At the judgment bar of God, I'm going to participate in the eternal separation. Number 7, at the judgment bar of God, I am going to begin my eternity. Matthew 25:46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know, not long ago, I preached a sermon dealing with the seven horrors of hell. And one of the points in that sermon dealt with the horror of eternity. And I used a number of illustrations to try to open our mind to what eternity is like. And we talked about some things to try to make us comprehend that. I'm not going to do that this morning. I just want you to consider one thing. How long is a million years? How long is a million years? Did you realize that it has not even been a million days since the Lord was on this earth? You know, if the Lord left this earth in A.D. 33... when we reach the close of this year, 2007, there will have transpired just over 720,000 days. Not years. Not even a million days have passed since the Lord was on this earth. And we think how long ago that was. We talk about the ancient times when the Lord was on this earth. But friends, eternity is not a million days. It's not even a million months. It's not a million years or decades or centuries or millenniums. We are talking about an expansive time that has a beginning, but you never leave the beginning. That's hard to conceive. In eternity, you don't mark off the days of your calendar. You know, sometimes we talk about where you're going to spend eternity. To spend something means you use it up. You can't really spend eternity. We shouldn't really say that because you can't do it. You can't spend eternity. After a million years have passed, you will have just as long left as when you started. Friends, at the judgment bar of God, I will begin eternity. And forever and ever, I will be in eternal torture or I will be in eternal bliss. And I've got to tell you, the thought of that terrifies my soul. It does. There's no looking to the end. There's no marking off the days. It's going to be torture today and tomorrow and the next day, and there will never be an end. And so, friends, that makes me ready to do anything, anything I have to do to make my life right with God. If it means giving up earthly possessions, if it means swallowing my pride, if it means giving up the pleasures and joys of the here and now, if it means confronting and overcoming my fear, if it means overcoming a sin, whatever it is seems so small and so unimportant when I try to contemplate what eternity is. At the judgment bar of God, I'm going to begin my eternity. At the judgment bar of God, I will not be alone. At the judgment bar of God, I will be alone. At the judgment bar of God, I will look into the face of the Lord. At the judgment bar of God, my life will be an open storybook. I will partake of the eternal separation. And at the judgment bar of God, I will begin my eternity. Maybe you're here this morning, and the thought of beginning your eternity is terrifying to you because you know that you're not prepared for it. Maybe you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel. You've never become a Christian. You need to know how to do that. The Bible teaches a man must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Maybe you want to do that today. We stand ready to assist you. Maybe you're here as a member of the Lord's church, and perhaps the way you've been living has caused the Lord to blot your name out of the book of life. And maybe this morning you're ready to do whatever is necessary to make your life right with Him. Maybe you want to make a public confession for public sins. Maybe you desire the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. This morning, we leave you with one question. Are you prepared to stand at the judgment bar of God?